Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is good to be together, amen. It is good to be together. We have been unable to gather in person for the last couple weeks, and it is good for us to be together in person. It is good for us to be together online. It is good for us to be together. And I actually was going to mention this as he literally walked out the room. Keith Hamilton is here with us this morning, and actually is just departing as I'm saying this. Good to see you, Keith. He's coming back into wave. Keith Hamilton is one of our mission friends here at Newport and is involved in ACC and starting and founding this amazing school. Can you wave, Keith? Hi, Keith. Keith, you may. Yeah, let's give Keith a round of applause and thanks. It is so good to be with you. Keith is actually on his way now to Covenant Living at the Shores to preach a message over there. So blessings, go in peace, and serve the Lord. It is good to be with you, Keith. Thank you, Keith. In some ways, this is kind of a beautiful illustration of what we're talking about, of being friends on the journey of mission together. Keith and I have known each other since I was in high school. I got to take care of his kids at different Covenant events. And so it's good to be with Keith. We'll continue to foster that relationship. But just wanted to extend a greeting to him. And so it is good for us to be together. It is good for us to gather together. This past Wednesday, Pastor Britta and Pastor Mary and myself, Pastor Mary is our church chair, for those of you who don't know. And we have kind of a standing meeting every Wednesday. And this is an opportunity for us, the three of us, just to get together and to pray and to discern where God is working in the life of our congregation. Our elder board is kind of the lay leaders of our church who help discern and decide how are we going to move forward in mission together. And Pastor Mary leads that. And then Pastor Britt and I are kind of the leaders of our staff. And so we're working on kind of fostering these relationships of how do we strengthen the relationship between our elders and our staff and our church and our ministry leaders so that we can all be kind of moving forward together in mission together. And so this past week, we kind of talked through logistics and working things through, and Pastor Britta needed to go talk to Tracy, our preschool director, to kind of connect on a logistic. And so kind of in this in-between time, Pastor Mary and I were having a conversation. And Pastor Mary was telling me about this book she's reading that Mel McIntyre actually recommended to her called The Righteous Mind, and she had just finished this chapter that talked about the importance of understanding things from beyond ourselves. That we need to have these kind of, there are these different worldviews, these categories of ways of understanding in which the world works. And if we lose one of those perspectives, we lose something about the way we see the world. And the world doesn't have the same kind of impact unless we have these varying perspectives. And Pastor Mary said this incredibly profound thing. And I did ask Pastor Mary her permission to use this. And it just really resonated with where we find ourselves as a staff and a team and a pastoral staff discerning. And she said, the gospel compels us to be gathered around the love of Jesus even when we disagree. Isn't that good news? The gospel compels us to be gathered together around the love of Jesus even when we disagree. Now, if you don't know Pastor Mary well, I really encourage you to get to know her. She's an outstanding leader and pastor, and we are blessed to have her leading our elder board as a church chair. But what's so profound to me about this is this, Mary was telling me about this, she like genuinely actually believes this to be true and is excited about the reality of this being true. She said, this is so exciting that the gospel gathers us around the presence of Jesus, the love of Jesus, even when we disagree. Can you think of anything right now that we would disagree about in our world? Perhaps things that would be polarizing or would create dissension in the body or things that we would have arguments about or that we would maybe perhaps need to do this kind of work of remaining gathered around the love of Jesus even when we disagree. This is an important thing for us, sisters and brothers. This is an important topic for us to sit in. And so this last summer, actually, Pastor Scott and Pastor Britt and myself were meeting to kind of discern where do we want to be headed at the start of the year? What do we want to kind of set as our foot moving forward? And Pastor Scott kind of came up with this idea of what does it mean for us to kind of think about the reality of the miracle of belonging? Right? That was such a profound statement that you shared with us, Pastor Scott. This idea that belonging in community is miraculous. That we would find ourselves gathering with one another, seeing each other face to face when so much in the world, especially right now, wants to pull us in the opposite direction. That not only would we find ourselves having a space of being known and seen and heard, but that we would actually remain committed to one another even when we disagree. And so as Pastor Britt and I continue to discern about this kind of upcoming season and where God might be calling us, the book of Philippians kind of kept coming to the surface as this guide or this marker for us to hold together in community, to say, how can we allow the gospel to compel us to be gathered around the love of Jesus even when we disagree? And so the book of Philippians is one, as Pastor Britt has already kind of mentioned, is one of Paul's letters to the churches. Now, if you don't know who Paul is, Paul was a person who's deeply Jewish and believed very strongly in his Jewish identity. And so he was a strong persecutor against these new believers, these new followers of Jesus. And as he's traveling to Damascus on this road, his eyes are all of a sudden opened to the presence of Jesus himself. And so Paul has this massive conversion experience where he was one of the most adamant people against people who were following Jesus to become one of the most adamant followers of Jesus and incorporating other people to be gathered around Jesus, around this compelling love. Now, Paul would go around to all of these different places all across the world to form these communities, to share the good news of Jesus. And as Paul would do this, these communities would form and kind of create these new congregations. Now, when we talk about these things, there are kind of two different groups of people we talk about a lot of times in the New Testament, those who are Jewish and those who are Gentile. So Jesus grew up with heritage of being kind of in a Jewish community. Jewish people are those who are the elect that God has used specifically in the Old Testament. But as we look at the New Testament then, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they describe who Jesus is and that Jesus is then extending this message not only to the Jewish people, but to all people. And so Gentiles are anybody who is non-Jewish. And for Paul, this was an essential part of what he felt called to do. Because he felt like, I have been such a persecutor of these people who haven't used my same worldview. I've been wanting to kind of create this homogenous community. And instead, Jesus got to work in Paul's life, and Paul becomes one who encourages all of these different non-Jewish people to gather around the love of Jesus, to be compelled to gather around the love of Jesus, even when they disagree. Completely different worldviews, right? One such church is this church in Philippi. So in Acts 16, which is a continuation of the book of Luke, in Acts 16, it tells us that Paul was gathering with some other believers at the beginning, kind of in this Macedonian area, and he has a friend with him, Timothy, who's going on these missionary journeys, these co-laborers together. And it says in Acts 16, around verse 11, that Paul and Timothy come into this place of Philippi. If you have your Bible, you can open up Acts 16 and kind of look at that. It's just helpful to kind of get some context for what's happening. And it says that Paul and Timothy, they were kind of going on their way looking for a place in which to share this gospel news, a place of prayer that they would expect would happen by the river. And it says they come alongside a group of women who are all gathered there in prayer. And as they are sharing the good news about Jesus, this incredible 180, 360 total twist, right? Paul's completely redirected his orientation. He's now from a Jewish place. He's calling all believers, anyone who will profess Jesus, to come and be together. And as he's sharing this good news, it says that Lydia, who is a woman who was there, was compelled by God to believe what Paul was saying. And it says that Lydia and her whole household were baptized. Very likely the women that she was gathering with may have actually been some of these women who are part of her household. And so all of these people are baptized as they want to profess faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is the foundation of the Church of Philippi. These women leaders are the foundation of starting this church in Philippi. Such a profound thing. And what we hear then is that Paul is committed to continuing to kind of spread the gospel all across the world. And so this group of women has gathered together, and they continue to gather together and meet together to discern how to follow Jesus together. And Paul goes on to continue these journeys all across the kind of the world. And there are a lot of opposition, right? Because what Paul is really encouraging is a whole new way of thinking about the world. And so as he's doing this, he's facing opposition, or he's finding himself in prison. And the church at Philippi continues to support Paul. They send people to care for Paul's needs, or a lot of times they actually send financial support to Paul. The church in Philippi wasn't necessarily overly wealthy, but they would give above and beyond the means that they had to support Paul in his missionary work. And so we hear that Paul keeps going on all these journeys, and we come to this, what's called Paul's third missionary journey, because here's the thing. Paul is absolutely committed to this idea that both Jewish and Gentile people should be gathered together, but compelled by the gospel around the love of Jesus, even when they disagree. Even when they have different worldviews, Paul was so committed to saying, we can still stay together. In fact, this is one of the most profound examples of what the gospel is. When people who don't necessarily see eye to eye see each other face to face and remain connected in community. And so what Paul does then is he goes on this third journey. And on this third journey, he's thinking, how can I help describe to bring these people together in unity? Totally different worldviews, but how can I bring them together? And what Paul decides he's going to do is go to all of these non-Jewish churches, these Gentile churches, to take up an offering to send money back to the church in Jerusalem and Judea, the Jewish church, to help support them because they're facing financial hardship. And so Paul goes to all of these other congregations he has these relationships with to gather this offering to send back to the Jewish people to kind of say, we are in this together. Do you see how we are sharing in mission together? We are all following Jesus together. Look at the way that your sisters and brothers want to support you, even financially, to care for your needs. And Paul, unfortunately, is in Rome, and he's found himself caught in imprisonment. And so as he is in prison, the church in Philippi hears about this. And so that's what creates the book of Philippians, is that after 10 years, Paul has met with the church in Philippi, with these women, Lydia, and these women leaders who have formed this church, and they've been supporting Paul all along the way. And so they hear that Paul is captured in prison in Rome. And so they send this guy, Epaphroditus, to go with a letter to Paul to say, our community, we want to help you, so we're sending you an offering like you've been asking, because we want to continue to support you in ministry and in mission together. And our community is finding some exterior opposition, and we're having some internal conflict. And so we need some help, so would you be willing to send Timothy back to us? What happens is Epaphroditus gets sick, and he's delayed, and so eventually Epaphroditus does finally make it to Paul, but Paul has probably been in Rome in imprisonment for about a year. And so that's where Paul starts this letter. That's what the book of Philippians is about. It's this context of these people who have been journeying along the way in shared ministry together, in shared mission together, even when they disagree, to kind of be so compelled by the love of Jesus that they would continue to gather even when they don't see eye to eye, but they want to see each other face to face. And so you may be thinking to yourself, okay, Pastor Paul, that all is well and good. That sounds great. I mean, it makes sense in the context that we have some disagreements, that we could probably learn a lot of things from the book of Philippians. But how on earth did you land for a series title of Mission Friends? Right? Thank you for asking. There are kind of two reasons why we felt like this was a good frame for us as we are kind of pivoting into the new year. First of all, these two words of mission and friends and this idea of mission friends together really does capture some essential elements of what the book of Philippians is about. As we'll continue to discover over these next 8 weeks, as we are residing in the book of Philippians over these next 8 weeks, we will see that these two ideas of friendship, of this deep connection and intimacy, exist between Paul and this church in particular. There are many other churches that Paul has been a part of, but the church at Philippi has become kind of this warmth of friendship that exists. And we'll see that even in our text this morning. But also that this book of Philippians is really to encourage these group of people to continue in shared mission together. That it is that they are travelers along the way. Not only do they assent to the same ideas intellectually, but they are actually interested in seeing the love of Jesus furthering the kingdom of God in the world. And so they are these kind of mission friends. But the primary reason we use this title, Mission Friends, is because our denomination, the Evangelical Covenant Church, when it began, was a group of Swedish immigrants who came over from Sweden, and they weren't a church at that time. They were people who were on mission together along the way, and they called themselves the Missionsförbundet, which in Swedish is Mission Friends. And so our denomination was known as Mission Friends because it was these immigrants who came over together and they said, we want to be connected with each other. But they said the way in which we want to gather ourselves around each other is certainly rooted in biblical study and togetherness. They didn't necessarily have church services in the way we would think about today being a church service, but they had these Bible studies of gathering together. But one of the primary things that they felt was important for them was their relational connectivity to each other and their communities, as well as the experiences that they would share together. So they were certainly bound by the reality of the Bible and Scripture and the love of Jesus. But what compelled them was that they wanted to remain gathered around the love of Jesus, even when they didn't agree. Even in disagreement, they wanted to gather together. In particular, the way in which we see kind of some of this come to reality is that as they gathered in Chicago, one of the main manifestations of how they served together was creating these hostels. And there were these kind of like lay-led hospitals to care for everybody's needs in the community. In fact, if you go to Chicago today, Swedish Hospital is a covenant hospital that began way back in the late 1800s when the Swedish people came over to care for the needs of the people. And as the church kind of began to gather and they began to say, we really, really want to be gathered around this idea, this identity of being mission friends. A pastor at one of those gatherings, he famously quoted, and he said, "We are companions of all who fear thee. We want to be friends of all people who profess that they are seeking to follow Jesus." You see, our denomination is founded on this idea that we certainly want to affirm things together, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, that there are affirmations to the way we believe rightly together. But in a lot of ways, the thing that keeps us together, the glue that holds our people together, is this relational connectivity about being friends along the way in mission. And so as we have been discerning how do we want to begin and kind of leverage into this new year, one of the primary things we feel is important is for us to gather around the reality that the gospel compels us to be gathered around the love of Jesus even when we don't agree. And that we would look back to the reality of our heritage, of our denomination, of being friends on mission together along the way. And that the book of Philippians will help us to see and discern how we can gather together around this love of Jesus even when we don't disagree, and how in many ways this is a proclamation of the gospel to the world. And so I want to encourage you, if you have a Bible in front of you, to now turn to Philippians 1. And we'll be in Philippians 1, 1 to 11. Now I recognize we're getting to the text partway through the sermon. And so I want to just clarify, we will go kind of briefly through this today. We really just wanted to lay a foundation to get a context for why are we studying the book of Philippians and why are we talking about mission friends. And really this, again, it was just almost this prophetic word from Pastor Mary of this idea of gathering around the love of Jesus, even when we disagree. And how this morning then, so we're going to look at Philippians 1, 1 to 11. And as we work through this, I'll read a few verses and then we'll kind of make some comment and work it through that way together. So beginning in Philippians 1, 1 through 11, hear the word of the Lord. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These first two verses, very simple introduction. In a lot of ways, letter writing back in that day was an art. It was an absolute art form. And for people in particular, like Paul couldn't physically go be with the church in Philippi because he was in prison. But it was an opportunity for him in many ways to represent himself for a community. And so letters were really important back in those days. And there was kind of a pretty typical structure for how the book, a letter would be written. A lot of times you'd have who is sending the letter, who the letter is to, and then this word for greetings in Greek, which is the language that the New Testament is written in, charin, right? So there'd be this word charin or charitin, which means greetings in Greek. And so that seems really simple, right? Like it's just like, dear Newport Covenant Church. That would be a really simple way to start a letter. But what Paul does here is pretty brilliant. In these first two verses of just introducing the letter, he kind of lays out some very significant theological points that he's trying to make, as well as to kind of perk the hearers of his words to what he's going to be talking about for the rest of his letter and for the rest of our book and our study together. So the first thing that happens is Paul says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, typically, you would just write this word charitin, which means greetings in like dear, right? It's like dear friends. But Paul uses a word that's very, very similar called charis. You hear those almost the same, charitin, charis. And so the people who would hear Paul's words would immediately think about the word greetings, but instead it means the word grace, which was to help the people think about something entirely differently. Yes, there is certainly a greeting that comes from Paul, but Paul's greeting is established and founded in the grace of Jesus Christ. He's already setting up a different way for them to understand and think about what Paul might be writing to them. Now, we have the benefit of, we have the whole New Testament, so we have a number of Paul's letters to see how he does this in all these different letters. The church in Philippi didn't receive all of Paul's letters. They just received this letter. And so for them, this was like a, huh. It caused them to perk up and think differently. Now, not only does he use this word grace, but he uses the word and peace, which in Jewish communities is how you would greet one another. Peace be with you and also with you. We say that back and forth. And so even in Paul's greeting, he's seeking to communicate unity. Isn't that incredible? Like, it's such a simple thing. He could have just said, dear Philippians, but he doesn't. Instead, he takes these two greetings and he brings them together to show the unity that Paul is seeking for all the people who are gathered around the gospel of Jesus. Grace, an understanding of greetings for the Greek people, the non-Jewish people, and peace, a typical greeting for people who are Jewish. He's even highlighting the reality of Jewish and Gentile coming together in how he begins the writing of the greetings of his letter. Brilliant. And he founds those things, greetings to you in the name of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that these are all things framed around the reality of the gospel of Jesus. Brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. So Paul sets up this idea of unity. Kind of before that, we hear him talk about himself, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, in a lot of other of Paul's letters, he often talks about himself as an apostle. What Pastor Britta talked about, right? I am not the one who wrote this letter. Far from. But the apostle Paul would often refer to himself as apostolos. He's an apostle, someone who is on a specific mission, as we've talked about, to go and further the spread of the gospel. But here he includes Timothy, and he calls themselves doulos, these servants of Christ Jesus. And what Paul is trying to do here is he's trying to describe the absolute intimate nature that they are called to have in their relationship to Jesus. You see, this word doulos kind of captures, servant is a good way of understanding, but it's absolute and complete submission to the one in which you are a servant of. And so what he's trying to highlight is that he and Timothy are in complete service to Jesus, that they are absolutely 100% committed. Now, more than likely, Paul is doing this for two reasons. One, the people at Philippi have been in relationship with Paul for a decade. And so they know he's an apostle. It kind of represents the warmth of relationship he has with this particular community. But the other thing that he's doing is a lot of times in Paul's letters, he tries to describe like a posture of servant leadership. And he's trying to show people by modeling it himself. And so what he's setting up for the church in Philippi is, even though Paul has every reason to boast, he's absolutely incredible in the Jewish faith as well as now following people for Jesus. But even he is finding himself as a servant of Christ. He pales in comparison to the work of what Jesus is doing. And he's helping the church in Philippi realize this. He further reiterates that point because he writes to all God's holy people in Philippi. A lot of times when he would write a letter to other people, he would just say to the church or the gathering of people of Philippi. Instead, he talks about all of God's holy people, these saints gathered together. It shows again the warmth and intimacy that Paul has with this congregation, as well as his call for all of them to be these kinds of servants to Christ Jesus. Now, in this letter, more than in any other letter, no other letter he does this, he calls out specific leaders. He says kind of these deacons and these overseers, right? And there's been a lot of speculation. Why does Paul include that? There's a couple things, I think, why that's the case. As we heard in Acts 16, very likely Paul knows these leaders, these women who are involved in this church on a personal relationship. He probably is speaking directly to some specific leaders. And so this is a way for him to communicate to these women who are leading the church at Philippi. But I also think it's because Paul is trying to set up that he wants all of the people, in addition to their leaders, to have the same kind of posture of humility that Paul has just called about for he and Timothy. This is a bit kind of confusing because we don't really have this same way of structuring letters in our modern era. But do you see what he's doing here, of how he's just making these subtle changes that help the people kind of spark their interest? And then Paul is going to go on to further describe all of these things about what does it mean to have humility in our relationships with one another? What does it look like for us to be gathered in unity even when we don't agree? Not uniformity, not having everything like-minded in essential everything is the exact same, but like-minded in the sense that we all want to be gathered around the love of Jesus. It's brilliant what Paul does. Okay, I promise we're going to pick it up here. Here we go, verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So again, you hear Paul kind of describing the nature of this relationship that's kind of unique to this church in Philippi in particular. And this word for partnership is not just people who, again, assent to the same intellectual ideas. But partnership is this word that's describing actually sharing the load together. That the church of Philippi was supporting Paul financially and in mission. They are mission friends together. That's what this section is describing. Then we get to this beautiful verse. Being confident of this, Paul saying, I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I'll be honest, as I was preparing and getting ready for this sermon, I found myself kind of wrestling a little bit, being confident of this. It feels hard to be confident today, doesn't it? There is so much information and inundation and lack of clarity that I find myself being confident is really, really hard, especially it feels like today. And so I kind of really wrestled with what does it mean for us to be confident in something? And I believe Paul's words for us are an encouragement of what it means for us to be confident in. Because what Paul says here is that he's confident of God, who began the good work in the life of the people, will carry that work on to completion. He does not say, I'm confident of your good works. He doesn't say, I'm confident because of who all of you are, though he certainly attests to that. But Paul's confidence comes from the one, from God, who began and ends, perfects all of this work in the life of the believers. This is an important distinction for us. I know if you don't know the Enneagram, I'm a 1 on the Enneagram, so I want to be perfect. I want to get everything right. I want to be good. That's really important to me. And I will tell you, I will be the first to tell you, I fail at that every single day. And it's hard for me to wrestle with that reality. But I think what Paul is encouraging the church of Philippi, these friends in mission together, is he's saying your good works are not your ticket to heaven. These things that you do are not the ways in which you achieve your own salvation. Rather, what Paul is saying, it is God who has begun and will complete that work in you. And your good works are markers of the hand of God at work in your community. Do you see that difference? That Paul's confidence is in God and the good works that happen in the church community, in our church community, are not so that we may receive salvation, but rather they are markers of the work of God in our midst. This is something we can be confident in. That as we see these good works emerging, they are markers, they are reminders to us that God is at work in our community. So then Paul goes on to describe in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Again, this kind of almost familial, this deep friendship in mission together. Then Paul in verse 8 says, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, what Paul uses here for this affection of Christ Jesus is one of my absolute favorite words in the New Testament. It's actually the noun form of this word, but the word is splagizomai. Oh, it's not. Can you all say that with me? Splagizomai. Let's try it again. It's a really complicated word, but here we go. Splagizomai. Oh, it's like such a good word. If you're watching online, maybe try to type out how you'd spell splagizomai, because, wow, it's confusing. But splagizomai is an excellent word because it talks about the very depth and the very center of who we are. Literally translated, it's the bowels. So Paul is saying, I have such a deep longing for you, a longing hope for you with the bowels of Jesus Christ. But what he's really talking about in that day, the bowels were the seat of everything, of all of their emotions, right? A lot of times we talk about feeling things in our heart. We're inviting God into our heart. In Paul's day, when he's talking about the affections of Jesus Christ or this splagizomai kind of faith, what he's talking about is the love that runs so deep. It goes down into our gut, right? This is the kind of affection he has for the church at Philippi. Because of the way he has seen God at work in their community, the way he himself has personally been supported financially by these mission friends. And so in his gut, the gut of affection that he has for Jesus is the kind of gut love he has for the people. And so he goes on to say in verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What's so brilliant here is in verse 9, Paul's prayer for the church of Philippi. He is linking his splagizomai affection of Jesus, his deep longing for the people of Philippi, with his prayer for them, that they would have this deep longing, this splagizomai kind of love that comes from knowledge and depth of insight. And the way in which those words are described is the same kind of idea, that this isn't just head knowledge. This isn't just about shared belief or professing the right things or knowing the right ways in which to act. But it's a deep knowing. It's a knowing in our gut. It's a splagizomai kind of knowing. And that depth of insight is the same kind of thing that you would have an insight in some ways that goes beyond only human reason, but trusts on the human reason of all of a community to have a depth of insight together. Isn't that profound? Like, you miss all of that. As you just kind of read through this introduction to Paul's letter, there's so much that you can miss. That Paul has this deep splagizomai love and affection for this community that he has been sharing in life and ministry together, these mission friends who have been on mission together, seeking to further the gospel of Jesus. And Paul's prayer for that community, as they're asking for Paul's help, and we'll hear more about that in the next 8 weeks to come, or 7 weeks, this is the eighth week. The deep splagizomai kind of knowing that he's calling them to have. It's this deep knowing that cultivates love. That they would know in their gut, this is what's right. This is what's best. This is the way we remain connected, that we remain gathered around the love of Jesus, even when we disagree. To see each other face to face. Newport Covenant Church, family, Newport mission friends, I am confident of this, that God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. I am confident of this. There are countless ways that I have seen you show up for one another, for the ways in which you have sacrificially loved and cared for each other. Some of you in this room have relationships that are older than I am. And you care for each other. You're still here. You're still in the same room together. Or online, as the case may be. You show up for each other. You know what this is like. You have a deep knowing, a splagizomai kind of knowing that leads to a splagizomai kind of love. A deep love that pours itself out. That seeks to care for one another. To meet each other's needs, to see each other face to face, even when you don't see each other eye to eye. This is a beautiful community to be a part of. We are so grateful to be your pastors, to be able to see and name the realities that we are confident that God, who began a good work in all of you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Now again, there are countless ways that we could talk about how we have seen this reality, this good work manifesting itself in all of you. But one of the most profound ways I've seen it in this last week is on Wednesday evening, we gathered for a Christian formation class, something we're kind of initiating and starting again in this new year. that was led by Pastor Rick Mylander and Janet Batiste. Pastor Rick was an interim pastor here between two pastors, and Janet is on our elder board. And they're leading this class on journeying toward racial righteousness together. Now, I want to be really clear. If you attend the class, it doesn't make you more holy. And if you haven't attended the class, it doesn't make you any less holy. That's not the point I'm trying to make, right? It's the good works are a marker of the presence of God working in our midst. And so as your pastor, as I gathered together with that group of people, it instilled within me a deeper confidence that God is at work in our midst. To watch the way that Pastor Rick and Janet led that class, like I told both of them afterwards, I was on the verge of tears almost the entire evening. The way that they invited people to see things differently, the way in which they invited questions. There were 21 of us who had gathered together in that circle. And each of us kind of described why we were there. And what was so beautiful to me is there are some who have been on this journey for decades, right? They've been seeking, how do we move towards racial righteousness together? How do we seek to see our sisters and brothers of color and see the blind spots we, perhaps as white people, can't see? But what was so beautiful is there were other people that they weren't sure. This doesn't sit well with me. I'm not sure what I think about this. But I want to be committed to how do we gather around the love of Jesus even when we disagree. This group of people that has gathered together are seeking the love of Jesus even when they disagree, even when they don't see eye to eye, to see each other face to face. And the way that Pastor Rick and Janet are leading this, I cannot express enough our gratitude for these two incredible leaders, for the ways in which they love and care for this community and invite people to see each other. Mission friends, this is powerful stuff that's happening. Again, this isn't the good works aren't the ticket to salvation, but these good works are descriptors of the way in which God is at work in this community. And so my prayer, our prayer for all of you, is that you would have this deep knowing, this splagizomai kind of knowing, that would spur you on into this kind of splagizomai way of loving, of caring for one another and caring for each other's needs. This is our prayer as we look to this new series, this new season, beginning this new year. How will the gospel compel us to be gathered around the love of Jesus, even when we disagree? That is our prayer for our community. And so as we close and we come to this time of reflecting and responding, to allow the words to settle and allow the word of God to continue to speak to us, trusting that my words are just simply an offering, but God is the one speaking to each one of you. I want to end with our practice in reflecting and responding in kind of two ways. The first is to simply come before God in gratitude, to thank God for perhaps a mission friend who's in this room with you or someone who's a part of this community that you have been journeying with for decades. And to just come before God in gratitude, thanking God for these, your mission friends, these people who are on the journey with you. To thank God for the ways in which Newport continues to seek to be the hands and feet of Jesus in Bellevue and the surrounding communities. To just thank God for God's work and presence. And the second part of that reflecting and responding is an invitation to ask God and the Holy Spirit to cultivate that deep love in you that is spurred on from that deep knowing. That over these next 7 weeks, that God would cultivate that space in you. That you would have open hands and open hearts to receive what God might be doing in our midst. That splagizomai love, the depth of our being kind of love that leads to kind of this depth of knowing, something we know in our gut. And so, God, we thank you. We thank you for all the ways in which you have been at work in this community. for the lives that have been changed, for the people who have experienced new life in you. God, that even in our imperfections, in our not good works, that you have still been at work. That even when we have made failures and mistakes, that we trust that you are a God who still uses all things to bring honor and glory to your name. And so we come with gratitude, thanking you for this community, thanking you for our friends who are on mission with us together. And God, as we hold this space of gratitude, we also hold this space of seeking that you might be a God who continues to birth new things in us. That from this wellspring, this place of gratitude, that you would be preparing us as we continue to hear about being on mission together, that we are gathered around your love even when we disagree. So we pray that you would prepare us to receive what it is you have for us. God, we pray for discernment for our leaders, that we, if we need to change course or we need to have our eyes open in a different way or we need something to be learned, that we would be receptive to learning those things. God, we pray the same for our whole community, all the saints here at Newport. That we would be servants of you in complete submission to you and your will. That you are the head of this church and we seek your wisdom, your discernment, that deep knowing that leads to deep love. Guide our steps. Open our eyes. Lead us forward in mission together, in community together. That our love may abound more and more for your glory and our neighbor's good, we pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.